Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.
The wisdom that is from above, it's first pure. It never contradicts Scripture. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. When somebody tries to convince you of something that's not in here, be on alert.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at four verses there before we go into Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to remind anybody, if they would so choose to do that, that you could, if you are not signed up to vote, it would be good. I think this is the last week to do that, so you could register to vote. I think I'm correct on that. If I am correct and you're not registered, that you might want to do that. I pray that we would all do what is a freedom that we have, a powerful freedom, to take time to vote. Many have lost their lives, given their lives, so we could be able to do this. So I encourage each and every one of us to do that come November, to do that. You know, today, as you notice on the screen there, we're going to look at a message called Beware of False Brethren. Does that not sound exciting? When we made a decision to go through the Scriptures here 30 years ago, we realized by making that commitment, we would be faced with every single doctrine that is found in these wonderful books given to us by God. Today, we find the heart of Paul kind of at the center of what he is speaking about in the book of Galatians. He's warning those there in Galatia that there are false brethren, and they're accusing him of things that aren't true. They're attempting to bring in bad doctrine to within the church. As we will see and as we know, Paul would go to various places to preach the gospel, and right behind him would come the Judaizers, those that felt that what Paul was teaching was not according to the truth of Scripture. And so they were not embracing the truth of the grace of God, and they were taking people to study and depend upon the law, where Jesus came to set people free from that. I have a question for you today. Can you recognize false brethren? Can you, if you're watching a TV, Christian TV, quote, Christian TV, can you discern in the midst of truth, truth, lie, truth, lie, truth, 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 the lies? Because they will be there, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, I believe that I'm speaking from discernment and an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ. Jesus warned, Paul warned, Peter warned. We see that. It's very important today that any under-shepherd, any person that belongs to Jesus Christ, in our families, in our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in our Bible studies, whatever we do, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see and to understand what is truth, but what may not be truth, because it comes in a deceptive way most of the time. You know, if the enemy came to us and goes, boo! And we look at him and say, well, I know who you are. Get behind me, Satan. But he doesn't come that way. He knows that we would recognize that. He comes subtly. He comes to accuse. He comes to manipulate. He comes unknown, hidden in many ways. Can you recognize false brethren? Because as we will see this morning, they could be right here in this room right now. Now, I don't want you to turn around and look at everybody. Is it that person, Lord? They look a little different. I don't recognize them. I remember as a young pastor, I was, just having the responsibility, and it was given to me. And my pastor, Mike McIntosh, said, Bill, I want you to, you got the responsibility of the services. You'll look over and make sure there's order and everything's going on and the people and all this thing. So he just put it on me. I remember the next Sunday, where are they? Where are these false brethren? Who are they? One Sunday, a group of people, about six people, came in white robes with staffs. They just walked in like this. And I thought, I recognize them. I can see them, you know. And I knew what their doctrine was, Jesus only. And that was dangerous. But it comes subtly in ways. It comes. And so the Lord slapped me when I was going to, you know, I was going like this. And he just said, stop it. I'll show you. I'm going to show you how I will show you. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just look at this false brethren. And we'll be reminded of that, and we'll close our time together by looking at three ways that we can recognize them. And we don't have to worry that God will show us if we, I believe, stand upon these scriptures here. But look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off, notice, cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in the things of which they boast. They weren't happy to have their position. They wanted to be more. And so they would come and make themselves to be more than they are. We'll see that when we get to the book of Jude in just a moment. There are many people that way that want to stand up, and many of them will put a title on themselves, you know, and put this title on, and you feel this separation from them all of a sudden, that they're more holy than you, and they're more elevated than you, they're much wiser than you, and it's brought on by themselves, and that's a dangerous thing. When that happens, be careful. I mean, there are people that are much wiser than me. I'm looking at every one of them right now, and that's fine, but when you see a person come and present themselves in such a way that it is to impress you, they become something that they're not. They take opportunities, as it says there, that I may cut off, Paul says, the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be something that they truly aren't, he's saying. He goes on in verse 13, for he says, such are false apostles. He names them. It's very specific. How could you do this, Paul? You're supposed to talk only about grace and the goodness of God. No. He's to talk about and he's to warn as an under shepherd, so he wouldn't be a false shepherd, but he would be looking for out for all the sheep in every area. For such are false apostles. Notice it says deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's powerful. You know, they look like Christians. They sound like Christians. They'll act like Christians and all of that, but in reality, they're other than that, is what is being said there. Notice, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's powerful. We can understand that with him. But just like he does, those who won't follow the truth of the gospel and follow God's way can transform themselves, and they appear like light. They appear like goodness. They can appear like they're righteous and holy, but in reality, down in their hearts, it's not so. In verse 15, Paul says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, those that follow after Lucifer, also notice what it says, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But then he says, whose end will be according to their works. Dangerous. It's powerful. And you and I have a responsibility to discern the difference between someone that is bringing the truth according to the word and someone that is sounding like it's the truth, but it truly isn't. Can you recognize false brethren? Go with me now to Galatians chapter 2, just a few pages in your Bible, maybe to the right there, chapter 2. Remember what Jesus said, and we talked about that the last 3 weeks. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31 said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Completely free indeed. And so that's what we want and all. But there's those that are out there, the false brethren. We are to guard ourselves against the false brethren. I believe by understanding two things that are very important. Number one, what to look for so we can recognize them. What to look for so we can recognize them. And number two, we'll answer today how to overcome these false brethren. For us to understand who they are, we must understand who our enemy is. Number one, it's Lucifer, the devil, and he, the fallen angels that fell with him. Approximately, the Bible seems to indicate 1/3 of the total angel population. They move back and forth throughout this earth. They're very powerful, trying to deceive. But they come subtly. That's one we must be aware of. And the other one is the world and all that is in it that is opposed to God. We have to recognize there is a world out there. It is powerful, and it's diametrically opposed to the truth of the gospel. Opposite. Totally opposite. There's no little gray. It's totally opposite. And that that total opposite aspect of that can come and almost seem like it's good. It does. But really, it's not. And we have to understand that there is another element, part of the enemy, and that's our flesh. So let's start in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, after 14 years. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we see that Paul spent 3 years prior to this time out in the wilderness after he was saved, after he gave his heart to the Lord, being instructed by none other than the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaking to him, and he's learning those things. He separated himself. Then after 14 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem, and he went up with Barnabas, and he also went up with Titus. Now, 14 years had gone by. He had been out on the missionary journey there out on the in the mission field. They wanted to bring food back because there was a famine there in Jerusalem, so they were concerned. It's approximately 46 AD right now when he's coming into Jerusalem to do these things. And so he's bringing up this offering, and then verse 2, and I went up by revelation. That simply means God spoke to him. He says, I want you to go up. I went up by God's permission, God's guidance, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And so he comes to those, and as he speaks to them, he shares with them that which he has learned. We don't know if it was one sermon or a bunch of sermons or just one-on-one. It was probably all of the above, but he brings to them the understanding that has been put into his heart there. And then, but privately, publicly, he did this other. But privately, to those who were of reputation, those that were respected, pillars of the church, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, it's interesting. The word for run here means this. It points to all the energy and effort which was necessary to win a race. He's not just saying that I can compete. He's saying, win this baby. When I run, I'm running to win this race. I'm not just going to go 3/4 of the way. I'm not going to stop somewhere along the line. He's communicating to them by this word that's used in the original language that I am out to win this race. That's what he's saying. Notice again, he says that I might run or had run in vain. He was concerned that he had run in vain. So he's checking out with those that are there to make sure that what he believes is correct. And that's a good thing to do. That's very good. I have people around me that I call when I have questions. I'm accountable to the board of directors. I'm accountable to the leadership in this church. I'm accountable to you. But I have people that I go and say, what about this? I'm dealing with this issue in the Calvary Chapel in our state now. And it's breaking my heart because there's an issue that's come in, which I believe is contrary to Scripture. And I'm just praying how to handle that. That's a hard thing to do. What Paul was doing was not easy. He was coming, but he was making sure. And so what I'm doing is making sure. I'm calling around. I'm saying, okay, this is how I see this, and this is how I've been taught, and all this, and I studied, and this is where I come down to. What do you guys think? That's a good thing to do, to be safe and protected in that way. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so we don't want to do that. He goes on in verse 3 says, but not even Titus, and remember Titus was a Gentile, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's simply saying that there were those that were there, these that he's speaking of. He's going to present that as false brethren in verse 4. They were trying to get him to be circumcised, and Titus didn't feel led to do that, nor would Paul encourage him to do that. There was no need to do that. It wasn't that Jesus had come. He died on the cross. The new covenant had been established. Great, you're saved by grace and all that, not by any works. Why go back to that? And we've been studying that. So he uses Titus as an example here. Very important that we would understand that. In verse 4, and this occurred, here it is, verse 4, because false brethren, notice secretly, these pseudo-Christians had come into their midst. Why would they be pseudo-Christians? I believe because they truly did not understand the gospel of grace, and they did not choose to embrace the truth that was there. Now, there is a debate about who these people are, false brethren. Who are they? Well, the only way we can tell, I believe, is by looking at the Greek word that is used here, the words that are to express who they are. And this is what I have found this expression to mean. It designates an individual who pretends to be a close member of a religious group, but is not. Let me say it again. It designates an individual who pretends to be a close member of a religious group, but is not. That's the false brethren. In the New Testament, it is used only of those who present themselves as members of the Christian community, but truly do not accept its teachings and standards of godliness. They were known as the Judaizers, and they had false doctrine. And it appeared at times that they had embraced Christ. It seemed like that, but they very quickly wanted to say, other than the grace of God, you must have the works put in here to truly be saved. And we're going to talk about them in a moment. And notice they secretly brought in. They came into the meeting under pretense. Notice it says in there, who came in by stealth. The translation is they wormed their way in. Paul uses a big word there. They wormed their way in. All of us understand that. They came by stealth. They came under false pretense. Again, they smelled like a Christian. They looked like a Christian. They act like a Christian. But in reality, they weren't the Christian as was presented by Paul and the truth that was given through Jesus Christ. And it says in there, to spy out our liberty. Freedom from the demands of the law, which believers in Christ have because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Just flip over there real quick. Notice what Paul will say later in this book that is important for us to consider today. He says to those in Galatia, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us, what's the next word? Free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They wanted to take these that have been set free by the grace of God, and they wanted to bring them back underneath a law of works. Do this. And the problem with any one law, any law of works is it leads to another law of works, and that leads to another law of works. And before you know it, there's another law of works. You guys with me on that? And then this becomes, they're choking out the word of God, the grace of God. Paul was aware of that, and he was concerned about it because it says it brings them, that they might be bring us into bondage. Verse 4 again. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might, here's the purpose, that they might bring us into bondage. The word is actually better translated slavery. Slavery to their doctrine and to their purpose. Dangerous. Totally dangerous. But they crept in into the midst of everything that was going on. Is it possible that people can come in to our fellowship here, our gathering of people with other motives than the pure motives found in Scripture? You betcha. You betcha. And I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not. I trust you all. God is amazing. He loves us. He is the shepherd of the flock, but he will use people as under shepherds, and he will use them to discern, and he'll give them discernment so people aren't brought into bondage. Look at verse 5. He says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What a strong statement. The truth was that salvation was from grace alone and not one bit of a man's effort. And they were coming in and trying to change that. Now, how does that apply to us today? We've talked about that the last 2 weeks. We'll continue to talk about it. They'll come in and say, this is what you have to be baptized to be saved. I was talking with somebody that was in a situation and they were in a church and the church said, you have to be baptized into this church to be saved. And I just said, get out. Because one form of work will lead to another form of work, which will lead to another form of work, which lead to this bondage and that bondage and that bondage. You know, again, I don't present myself, and I pray that you know me well enough as the expert. But I know what Paul's saying right here, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's the purpose, that the gospel message would set us free and we would continue in that message. He goes on in verse 6, he says, but from those who seem to be something. Notice, they're going to seem to be something. And then he does an interesting thing here. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Don't you love Paul? You know, they seem to be this. I'm not impressed by them. And see, they come a lot of times when people draw attention to themselves. You guys with me on that? You'll see it and you'll sense it. You'll see it. A drawing of attention to themselves, to a doctrine that they have. No, it's not the simple grace. We have to return to this eating style. It's okay to eat vegetables. Have at it. I'm not joining you. Okay? Only. I'm a firm believer that cancer is caused by vegetables. That's bad for the kids, right? I know, and all that. But they come in, and they say these little things, you know, and to you, and all of a sudden, they get off from what's simple, and it seems complicated. Be careful when it seems complicated. No. It's simple in Christ. It's simple in Him. There's freedom in Christ. Watch, they'll come in. Dietary law. And again, I'm not putting down eating well and all that. Now you got to say God's name this way. If you don't say it this way, you're not spiritual. If you don't wear certain things, there's people that wear today certain things on them that are called Christians. I'm not trying to beat up. I know I'm going to get a lot of emails. But I'm just being honest. Why do we have to go back and do these things? That they might seem more spiritual. That's what Paul was concerned about again, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. It's all the same way. It's by grace that we are saved. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Underline that, stand upon that, because they won't add anything to you except bondage. Slavery, as Paul's saying. He's warning them, be careful. Be careful. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Do not receive the face of man, is what's being spoken there. No respecters of persons. God doesn't. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. It is this way, and not the way that man would add to the goodness of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's not what we do. It's not by works. Because we would boast. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcision, uncircumcised, the Gentiles, had been committed to me, he's now just sharing with us, okay, so in his life, God had called him in a very special way to the Gentiles, and as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, and you know, they recognized the empowerment by the Spirit for Peter speaking to the Jewish people. And Paul's just saying, I have found that it's the same way for me when I go and speak to the Gentiles. Verse 8, he says, for he, God, who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I believe that he was very excited at this point. But he recognized what God had called him to do, and that's what he was going to do. And then verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And that's what he's doing by coming up into Jerusalem there, approximately 46 AD. And so, 10 verses that are very important. But now I'd like to pause just for a moment and take a closer look at what the false brethren look like. Because it's important that we understand who our enemy is and what he can look like. They refused to forsake the Judaistic religion. They saw Christianity only as an extension of Judaism. In their minds, Christ had only added new teachings. Listen, please. In their minds, Christ had only added new teachings to their existing law and religion. Whenever we feel that Christ only added, no, we're in a deep trouble. No, he changed everything from the old covenant to the new covenant by what he did. Therefore, if a person wished to accept Christ, they would say, he had to become a Jew first, to undergo the ritual of circumcision, to commit himself to the law of Moses, to observe all the ceremonies and rituals of the Jewish religion. They were coming, bringing people back into bondage. Once a person in their minds had done these things, that is, become a Jew, then and only then could he received Christ and be baptized. They had to be something before they could be baptized. You had to be a member of a church before you could be baptized. That's an example of what we look at today. No, it's not true. Only then, they were saying, he could be accepted into the church. Paul, of course, had gone against these beliefs and practices. He had allowed personally people to receive Christ by grace through faith alone without undergoing any ritual of circumcision. And he also allowed people to follow and focus upon Christ instead of the law of Moses. They were mad at him, man. They were after him. Read the book of Acts. You know, read in Corinthians how many times he died, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten, all of those things because of these dudes right here, there. See, they were shocked. This shocked, his attitude shocked those who were still loyal to the Judaistic religion, and they began to form an alliance and oppose Paul vehemently. They felt he was out to destroy their religion and its forms and rituals. Therefore, they set out to discredit and destroy him by questioning his salvation and his call, by denying that his apostleship and ministry were of God, by planting their own teachers in the churches where Paul had ministered, and by indoctrinating the churches with their own false teaching, and by sending their own emissaries to follow and hound Paul by stirring up the people against him, stirring them to question his message and call to ministry. They were bent, man. They were determined. Amen? False brethren. False brethren. Can they be there today in our lives? You bet. Go with me to Jude, please, just before Revelation. And I know this is a tough chapter, but let's be tough this morning, okay? Everybody ready to be tough? Oh, that's weak. Yeah. Paul states this. There's other places that I could go to. And for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," as I said. And no wonder, I've quoted that verse earlier. I could go to other places, but here it's interesting. Jude starts out in one direction. Notice in verse 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. Mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to you." But look at verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent, I was eager to write to you concerning our common salvation." He wanted to talk about the grace of God. That is a wonderful message, isn't it? Yes? It is. It's fun. Let's talk about the grace of God. And so he was purposed to go that way. That's what I wanted to talk about. But he saw a need. Notice in verse 3, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Somebody came in. The false brethren had arrived. They were stealing away the goodness of grace. They were deceiving people. They were coming in with all this bondage, coming in with all this thing. And now he's going to name them. He's going to say, let us know who they are. Notice, "For certain men," notice verse 4, "have crept in unnoticed," again, by stealth, "who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." Doesn't surprise God. He knew even before the foundations of earth who these people would be. Notice he says in verse 4, "They're ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? But they sound so good. I mean, there are those that are blatant out there, just blatant. Think of the cults. They're blatantly doing that. But Paul is addressing, too, the subtleties of people that will come in certain ways and what's truly in their heart. He goes in verse 5, he said, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." This is the destination for them, unfortunately. Verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting darkness under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And he goes on in verse 7 there and says who these people are. And he says in verse 11, "Woe to them. Woe to them." And then look at verse 12. He goes on defining who this person is. They are spots. In other words, they're hidden reefs in your love feasts. You know, we have a lot of love feasts. You know, we're part of the Calvary Chapels. Most of you know that. And you know what Calvary Chapels really stands for? Calorie Chapel. Because we have love feasts. Calorie Chapel, okay, in that way. You know, love feasts are great. Food is wonderful. But he's saying, look who these people are. They are spots in your love feasts. Hidden. Deceptive. Deceiving. While they feast with you without fear. In other words, they're bold. They serve only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, in other words, dead to the roots, pulled up by the roots, raging wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. Oh my goodness. This is who they are. It's strong. Very strong. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers. They're fault finders. They're walking according to their own lust, their own desires. And they mouth great swelling words. They're boastful. They sound so well. They sound so well taught. But there's something wrong. There's just something not right. Pay attention to that small voice. And again, I'm not saying that we are to judge anyone. Because Matthew 7 says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But Matthew 7 also says, "Have discernment. Be fruit inspectors." We're going to talk about that in a moment there. And so they're grumblers, they're complainers, they're walking according to their own lust, their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember, verse 17, the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Brothers and sisters, are we in the last times? We truly are. It's crazy what's going on in the world. It's crazy. I'm not talking Republican, Democrat, in between or whatever it is. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. Everywhere out there when we look, and we have to be in the Word of God. Notice in verse 19, he says, these are central persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is how we come against those that are there doing this. Keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Mercy can come into their lives, but others save with fear. If we got to, bring fear, eternal fire, because pulling them out of the eternal fire, that's what is at stake. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And so in closing, how do we protect ourselves against these false brethren? I have three thoughts on this. Three thoughts. Number one, I have found to be victorious in this area is, for me and all of us, it's good to put on the whole armor of God. If I want to be able to discern, not judge, then I have to put on the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation. Then I know the truth of salvation by grace. I understand the fullness of salvation and all that. And I walk with the helmet of salvation on through my life. And if anything contradicts what I know as salvation and taught in the scripture, then because I know Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 to, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21, because I bathed myself in this, then the Holy Spirit will let me see that and know the difference when it comes there. Helmet of salvation, I'm there. Breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. Amen? It's whose righteousness? The Lord. It protects our vital organs in that way. And so if anything comes against his righteousness and tries to present its own righteousness, I'm able to recognize that and say, no, that's not right. There's something different there. I got to be careful there. My loins girded with truth. That's the truth of Scripture. That's what it says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All these things that we see that are truth in that way. Naturally, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. This is the gospel. It's a gospel of grace, not of works in that way. The shield of faith. I stand strong with that shield. The sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. Praying always. That's how we can discern. But I'll tell you, I have found in my life, if I get out of this, I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. Are we in the Word of God? Do we have our spouses in the Word of God? Do we have our children in the Word of God? Because there's danger, hidden reefs, barnacles. It's out there. That's what Paul's talking about. Another way to protect against the false brethren, I believe, is to stand upon James chapter 3, verse 17. Would you go there just for a moment, please? James chapter 3, verse 17. I filter everything through this verse. Because it starts out, notice James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. How many here want the wisdom from above? We do. So if we really want that, guess what we're going to do? Notice what happens here in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure. It never contradicts Scripture. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's willing to yield in that sense, where these people, unfortunately, you'll find that they won't yield. It's this way. They may say to you, I'm trying to figure this out, and some are true, but a lot of times you find they're not trying to find, they're trying to convince you. It's dangerous. When somebody tries to convince you of something that's not in here, be on alert. Be on alert. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So what I do is I just try to filter everything that comes my way, that comes in there, and find God's wisdom, and I encourage you to do that. So we take on the whole armor of God. That will protect us from this false brethren. Then we filter everything through James chapter 3, verse 17. And lastly, and there's many other things, but I become a fruit inspector. I love to inspect fruit. It's okay to do that. There's the difference, like I said, in Matthew chapter 7, we're warned, don't judge. But then in Matthew chapter 7, be people of discernment. Inspect the fruit. Step back and see where it leads. Does it feel like it brings you into bondage? Does it feel like it doesn't make you free? It says in Scripture, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law whatsoever. Amen? And so a little study today, just on there, the beware of false brethren. But you don't have to go out and worry about it. Just get in the Word. God will protect you. He'll just show you, and He'll do that in each and every one of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Bless you. That was Claudia. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Pray that you would bless us. Simple teaching this morning, but yet very, very important for us. May you bless us. May we not freak out. May we just be in love with you, and that you'll take us through. Be confident of this very thing. You, Lord, who have begun a good work in us, will continue it into the day of Jesus Christ. But may we be people of discernment, truly to discern right from wrong, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey.